Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Well, a lot of you know this, but years ago I became fascinated with birding, not because of the pandemic. This was a little bit before the pandemic, but because my father-in-law gave me his Peterson Field Guide to Birds. If you didn't know, this man here, Robert Torrey Peterson, revolutionized birding. According to one historian, quote, before 1930, bird watching was a rather casual, clubby affair. Questions about identification were usually resolved close at hand after the bird was shot. Casual and clubby. Most books on birds, this historian continues, were multi-volume tomes suitable for the library. Okay, so then Peterson comes into the scene, and he's an artist. And he helped ordinary people, even children, as you see here, see simple field marks from a distance with their binoculars. This is way better than shooting a bird to identify it. But it's also beautiful. I personally love my Peterson field guide. Before him, in my life, birds were just birds. They were just birds. But he has trained me to see what has been hiding in plain sight my whole life. And something like this is going on in our text this morning. Oftentimes, we don't have the eyes to see what is right in front of us, and we need somebody to teach us how to see it. This is true of God's creation. It's also true of God's kingdom. How God is at work, really, in his world. We don't naturally see how God is at work, really, in his world. We need help. We need a guide for this. And our passage that we heard Andrew read for us this morning, which is in Luke. If you're paying attention, we're back to Luke. We spent some time away from Luke during the season of Eastertide. We are now returning to Luke. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to the passage, which is Luke 17, starting in verse 11. I'll throw the scripture on the screen as well. In this passage, we meet the most unlikely guide to the kingdom. We would expect somebody trained in the scriptures. We would accept somebody who's has a super devoted life to God, that somebody in the ancient world, in Jesus' world, was often called a Pharisee. But in the Gospels, time and time again, we are realizing that the Pharisees can't see God at work. The Pharisees can't see the kingdom, even though it was right in front of them. And so if you look at our text, starting towards the end in verse 20, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Why? Because the kingdom of God is in your midst," he says to the Pharisees. So these Pharisees, they wanted to know when the kingdom of God would come. This was a long-held expectation for God's people across millennia. When will God's kingdom, when will God finally make things right with Messiah, with a king who would set things right so that our sorry life would be put back together? This longing was a core longing. And they wanted to know when this kingdom would come, not realizing, according to Jesus, that it was right in front of them. This would be like going to the movies with a friend and leaning over about 30 or 40 minutes into the movie and saying, "Okay, when are the previews over? When's this thing starting?" Something like that is happening. Their question reveals that they cannot see God really at work. They were expecting perhaps a different story with different actors. Jesus admits in verse 20 that the kingdom of God is not easy to spot. It's not something that can be observed, he says. You have to have eyes to see it, in other words. And these Pharisees, Jesus will elsewhere call a blind guide. If you want somebody to guide you into the contours of the kingdom of God, the Pharisees are not going to guide you into the kingdom of God. They are blind guides. They can't see the kingdom, God at work. And so we need somebody with kingdom vision to give us that tour. In our passage this morning, Luke presents the most unlikely kingdom guide that you could possibly imagine. Let's take a closer look at our passage, starting in verse 11. Now on his way, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So north of Jerusalem, there was a province called Samaria. And then you had Galilee that was above that. It's like the Upper Peninsula and then Michigan. Okay? And so what's happening is Jesus is in this borderland between the two. And as he was going into a village, and we're not told what the village is, 10 men who had a skin disease, or what is called leprosy in our text, met him. And they stood at a distance, because that's what you were told to do. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, presumably on his way to the priests, came back, sort of stopped what he was doing, came back and praised God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. Oh, and by the way, says Luke, he was a Samaritan. That's called burying the lead. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Or more literally, "Your faith has saved you." And so this man who sees the kingdom is a double surprise to all close readers. And the first reason is this: he is a leper. Historians describe lepers in this historical context as the living dead. They were required to live in the borderlands, in the outskirts of the city center, furthest from the temple. And friends, the temple is where God, or God's space, heaven and earth overlapped. And they were not in proximity to that space. They were far away. And second, this man is a Samaritan. And so the Jewish people, Samaritans, were their ancient rivals up north. To get a taste of this ancient rivalry, all you have to do is look back to Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Jesus sends his disciples into Samaria, and the Samaritans, it says, do not receive them. And so they ask Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Okay, if that's the first question bubbling out of your heart in the city or the community that you're in, you can get a sense or a taste of how things were back in the day. In their mind, the Samaritans deserved this. They did everything wrong. They were always in the wrong. And the most important thing they did wrong was they worshipped at the wrong temple. And so there's two strikes against this kingdom guide. Samaritans worshipped at the wrong temple, and lepers, they couldn't even approach that temple if they wanted to. But this Samaritan leper is the only one in this text that gets it. And so Luke wants his readers to learn from this unlikely guide how to see God at work in our midst, how to recognize the kingdom of God. And so he will be, for the remaining time, our kingdom tour guide. If you want to see God at work this morning, in your life and around your life, we need to sit and learn from the Samaritan leper. And the first thing we learn is this. We have to look in the right way. And second, we have to look in the right place. So let's first talk about how we must look to see the kingdom in the right way. To borrow a phrase, we have to look with eyes of faith to see God at work. And so if you look at verse 19, then he said to him, after he was at his feet, he says, no, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. So when we first meet this man, the Samaritan leper, he is walking dead in the borderlands of the communities. By the end of this passage, he is a preview of resurrection life. So that the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he points out that this word rise in verse 19 is the same word that the earliest Christians would use to describe resurrection. Yeah, rise and get up, but rise and get up. This is new life on display. This is a preview of the new heavens and the new earth. And his word for your faith has made you well is also the same word for salvation. Your faith has saved you. Which then would be a holistic salvation. A salvation which means a connection now to God when there was distance, and also a connection with the body when there was static and suffering and sickness. And also a new connection with community where there was distance and discord. And so what we have here is we have a walking dead person turning into a resurrection preview. It's amazing. And what gets him from here to here? Or better question, who gets him from here to here? And the answer is Jesus. And the means or the thing that connects this man to Jesus is what? Faith. Faith is what connects him. And so to see the kingdom, to see God at work, we must look in a certain way. And the only way we can see God at work is with eyes of faith in Jesus. In my failed attempt to become a fly fisherman years ago, I kind of like the idea of fly fishing more than the actual act because I'm not good at it. But I learned from others that polarized sunglasses are essential. And this is probably true with all kinds of fishing. Because polarized lenses, and I know there's like eye people in the room, so I'm going to be careful with what I say. Polarized lenses have a filter that removes the glare of the sun. And they enable you to see under the water. It's amazing. The difference is amazing. Well, faith in Jesus in this context is sort of like putting on polarized glasses. Because what's happening? Faith goes past the glares. It goes past the flashy things in life that distract or that block vision into what is real. And what is beneath the surface? We are so comfortable in life, aren't we? Sort of living on the surface of life. And we are so attracted, are we not, to the things that are flashy. But oftentimes those things blind us to what is real and to what is beneath the surface. And so faith in Jesus, honestly, laying hold of Jesus like this man does with empty hands of desperation, is like putting on polarized glasses. It gives us a new sight, a new way to look at the world. And we can actually see beneath the surface. We can see things that we've never seen before. Because of this faith. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 2, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through God the Spirit. And so to see the kingdom, to see God at work, we must look in faith. In other words, this tour guide insists that kingdom sight is not a technique that we can learn. It's not a technique that we can hone if you just read the right books or if you just sort of do the right practices, you will then see God at work. No, it is first and foremost a miraculous gift from God. It's faith in Jesus. So if you want to see God at work, you must receive this gift of faith. As we often say at Hope, we are not saved by the strength of our faith, we are saved by the object of our faith. And so if you have mustard seed faith, it connects you to the object of our faith, Jesus. If you're desperate, but like him, falling to the ground and holding on to his feet because you have given up on everything else, you are therefore connected to Jesus and you have therefore been given new sight. And you can now look at the world in a different way. But this Samaritan leper, he also teaches us to look in the right way. Not just in the right way, but also in the right places. And two places I want to explore with you this morning. We'll call it the far margins of life and the true mountain of God. So let me explain one at a time. First, the far margins. If you want to see God at work, look to the margins. If you want to see the kingdom on the move, find out where everybody is hyped and looking, and maybe look in the opposite direction. And that's a really good starting place to where God is probably at work. If you look at verse 11 again, on his way to Jerusalem, again, we see that Jesus traveled where? Along the border. That is a very significant phrase, along the border. Think about it. If you want to see God at work, look where Jesus goes. If you want to see the kingdom, look where the king goes. And where is the king in this passage? He's along the borders. He's hanging out in the margins. He's actually going to the places that nobody wanted to go. This community of 10 with skin disease, they were in the borderland because they had nowhere else to go. And this is where Jesus is compelled to walk. This is where Jesus, the King, is at work. We don't want to go to the borderland because in the borderland we experience rejection, we experience neediness, we hear crying out. So if you notice where Jesus travels in verse 11, the borderlands, this is the communities of outcasts. As one commentator put it, quote, where the rejects of society are found. And so Jesus is drawn to the places that we avoid and the places that we pretend do not exist. In our communities, the places that we pretend do not exist. Because we don't want to go there. It's the place where rejection is found. Second, Jesus travels toward neediness. This community of lepers cry out at a distance for mercy, for pity. And Jesus responds to them, and he is compelled to respond to them, not on the basis of their nationality, not on the basis of their ritual status. But King Jesus responds according to their need. If you want to see God at work, go to the needy place. To see God at work, we have to look to the margins. We have to look to the end of the line. We have to look at the bottom of the social rung. We have to go to the borderlands. We have to go to the places that we naturally avoid. My wife has a great saying. She says, when you're in a room, look for the most vulnerable person in the room. This is often where God is at work. And this is what our tour guide teaches us. The second place, though, to look for God at work is what I'm calling the true mountain of God. And so look again at verse 15. Jesus says, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And then verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet. He thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus says, where are the other nine? I see one, but where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? So Jesus heals all 10 lepers in verse 14. And he tells them to go to the temple. But only one stops their journey to the temple to return to the feet of Jesus. And this is very powerful. Because it tells us that to see God at work, to see the kingdom, we must throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Because at the feet of Jesus, that is where heaven and earth overlap. God in flesh, where heaven and earth overlap, just like the temple. In fact, Jesus has been described as a walking temple. The temple, again, was where God's space overlapped with our space, where heaven and earth overlap, like the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of our story. The Samaritans thought that that space was on Mount Gerizim, up north. And the Israelites thought that that space was on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But this Samaritan, former leper, teaches us that the true temple is neither mountain. He doesn't go to the foot of Mount Gerizim. He doesn't even go to the foot of Mount Zion. He goes to the feet of Jesus, the true temple. And then he engages in what we would expect the worshiper to do at the temple. The temple is where you praise God in a loud voice. That's what he does. The temple is where you throw your thank offering down. That's what he does. The temple is where you experience cleansing and new life. And that's what happens. And Jesus, remarkably, does not reject this worship. If anything, he welcomes it and intensifies it. I want you to know about something that I learned this week. In Jesus' day, the temple in Jerusalem had an inscription. And this is it. And so who can read Greek? Anybody? I know some of you out there. Here's the translation. No foreigner is to enter within the fence and enclosure around this temple. And whoever is caught will have himself to blame, that his death ensues. Quite the welcome mat. It's interesting, though, for our purposes, that word foreigner, which is in the top line of this inscription, is found only one time in the Greek New Testament. One time. And Jesus says it in verse 18. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus, friends, is the true temple. Friends, Jesus does not destroy outsiders, but brings them in to receive their praise. If you feel like you've been cast into the borderlands by what has been done against you or by what you have done yourself, if you feel unworthy to come before God's presence, if you feel like a foreigner in his midst or in the church, like you don't belong, if you feel like you're rejected by who you are, by what you've done, I want you to hear Jesus say, where I am is where you need to be. I came for you. I do not destroy you, but I bring you in and I give you new life. And so let me ask you, are you at the feet of Jesus this morning? Is that where you are at? Or like the nine, is your heart at the foot of some other mountain? good way to ask this question is, where is your gratitude? Where is your trust? Where is your love? If it's not Jesus, then we will never hear him say, rise and go. But if it is Jesus, he will say to you, rise and go. He will say to you, your faith has saved you. He has made you well. And we await the day where that promise is experienced in full. When he returns and all that is broken, including our bodies, including what death takes with it, will be restored and renewed. And so my question again, are you at the feet of Jesus? Hope. To see the kingdom of God, to see where God is truly at work, you must be at the feet of Jesus. He invites you. He welcomes you. And so, Lord, we come from the borderlands to the feet of Jesus this morning. And from there, Lord, we look to the borderlands, to those we would rather not look, or to the places we would rather not go, in order to be in alignment with what it is that you are doing. Give us eyes to see where you're at work and empower us to work alongside and to be your vehicles of blessing. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org. Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.